We're starting a new series this morning on the book of Habakkuk, and we're calling this series The Lost Language of Lament. And here's why we're doing this. We've just spent a couple of weeks celebrating the resurrection, and that's really important. We need to cling to the resurrection and all the hope that it brings into our lives. But there comes that moment, maybe even on Easter, when you are celebrating the resurrection and you turn and look at the world around you and you say, it's still broken. It's still broken. And my life is still broken. So what do I do in those moments? And one of the things that we've lost in the church is a fluency with lament. And so we're actually going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at the book of Habakkuk as we relearn the lost language of lament. With that in mind, would you give your attention to the reading of God's word?
Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and we are desperate to hear you speak words of hope and life into the sorrow and the sadness of our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would do your work in our hearts today through your word. Lord, some of us come in here and we don't want to feel anything, Lord, because we're afraid of feeling those things. And others of us come in overwhelmed by our feelings about the world and about our own hearts. And we pray that you would bring mercy and grace through your word to bear upon our sorrows and sufferings, whether that's for the first time or that's for the millionth time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever questioned God? Have you ever looked at the world and cried out, where are you? What are you doing, God? What are you doing? And maybe you're someone who keeps up with the news and you look at it every day and you realize that it's like over and over and over again, you get new news of genocide or terrorism, right? Or cruelty or oppression or sexual predation. And even in the past couple of weeks, we've had bombings in Sri Lanka. We've had another school shooting in Colorado. And at some point you just say, where are you, God? Why? Or maybe you don't even need to turn on the news. You just need to look at your own life with all its suffering and all its heartache and all its disappointments and seeming unfairness. Some of you right now have cancer. Or you have a child who does. Others of you, you're single and you're lonely and you wonder if anybody's ever going to pick you, if you will ever have that happiness that it seems like marriage is going to give to you. And others of you right now, you're suffocating under a blanket of bitterness in your marriage. Others of you, you've suffered mental, emotional, and physical abuse in your life, and you're like, how am I ever going to get through with this? How am I ever going to get over this? And some of you have lost a loved one recently to senseless tragedy. And at those moments, you want to cry out, where are you, God? What are you doing? Now, I realize that some of you right now are saying, great sermon topic for Mother's Day, David. Yeah, way to pick them. But you know what? It's actually so perfect. It's actually so perfect for Mother's Day. Because Mother's Day is this day when everybody's supposed to be happy. But what if you're not? What if today is such a painful day for you because it's a reminder of the hardness of life? Right? You never got married. You never had children. You think you never will. You're estranged from one of your kids. Or you're estranged from your mother. Maybe you lost your mom. Maybe, God forbid, you lost a child. Right? It's a hard day. And so what do you do when you are upset with God? I was reading an article this week about the need for the church to recover the language of lament. And it's by a guy named Mark Vroegop. And this is what he writes. On a frigid day in February, I lowered the tiny casket of my daughter into a newly dug grave. A few days earlier, my wife had given birth to our stillborn child, Sylvia, after carrying her for nearly 9 months. Her due date was just a few days away, and then Sylvia's heart stopped beating with no explanation. Family and close friends huddled around us. After gently placing the casket in the ground, I gathered my wife and three boys. We walked away from the graveside, our hearts pierced by unfathomable grief. It was the beginning of a long journey. Through this painful odyssey, it seemed something was missing. Looking back, I can now see the missing element in our grief was a familiarity with lament. Lament was a new language for us. I didn't know what to call it at the time, even though I was a seminary-trained pastor. Somehow, I missed the fact that laments are found in more than a third of the biblical Psalms. Lament just wasn't familiar terrain to me. And my pain made that gap plain. Friends, Habakkuk is a book about someone who was really upset with God. And we don't know a lot about Habakkuk. We don't even know how to pronounce his name. Actually, for the past few weeks, I've been saying, talking about our series on Habakkuk. And every time I say it, Iron goes, Habakkuk. And I'm like he's correcting me, you know? And I'm like, Aaron, you don't know how to pronounce it either. It's an Akkadian loan word. No one knows, okay? But what we do know about Habakkuk is that he was a prophet in Israel's southern kingdom called Judah near the end of the 7th century BC. And this was a time of great spiritual deterioration. The northern kingdom had fallen years before to the Assyrians, who came in and ravaged the place. And it was decimated. It was no more. And Judah had somehow hung in there and then experienced a brief period of revival under King Josiah. But all his heirs were a bunch of bozos. And Judah was going to hell in a handbasket. And Habakkuk's looking at this situation and he is having a spiritual crisis. And unlike most of the prophetic books that we have in the Bible, Habakkuk isn't speaking to the people on behalf of God. Habakkuk is speaking to God his own painful questions. Habakkuk is a lament. And we actually need this book if we're going to learn how to lament. Now we're going to look at various aspects of this lament in the book of Habakkuk over the course of the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about waiting on God and pleading with God and finally rejoicing in God. But this morning we're going to focus on questioning God, which is what chapter 1's all about. And just to give you a little literary kind of framework for understanding what's going on here, verses 1 through 4 are Habakkuk's complaint to God. And verses 5 through 11 is God's response to that complaint, apparently after a very long time. And then verses 12 through 17 are Habakkuk's response to God's response. So what you have is a Q&A with God in chapter 1. Given to us, given for our good. And it's a back and forth that gets a little heated. And I just want us to see two things this morning as we kind of prepare ourselves for 4 weeks in this book of learning the language of lament. And the first thing I want us to see is this. Lament is the refusal to give God the silent treatment. One of the things that you and I tend to do when we get really upset with somebody is we give them the silent treatment. We stop talking to them. We avoid them, right? We block them on our cell phone, like texting is done. We shut down all communication. But that's not what Habakkuk does at all. He doesn't give God the silent treatment. He gives God an earful. And it begins with two questions. How long, O God? And why? This is how it sounds. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you won't hear? Or cry to you violence and you won't save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? How long and why? And then buried beneath those two questions is really a third one. Where are you? I've been dialing 911 over and over again, right? And there is nothing. You aren't showing up. But look, these are really good questions. How long, why, and where are you? And I want you to think about this for a second. Have you ever asked God those questions? You know you've wanted to, but have you ever gone and talked to him about that? How long, O Lord, do I have to cry out to you before you will answer me? Why, God, don't you do something about the evil and injustice in the world? Or maybe to make it a little more personal, why, God, don't you do something about the suffering in my life? And where are you, God? When my spouse betrayed me, or when my boss mistreats me again and again and takes advantage of me and I feel powerless and like there's no way out. Where are you, God? When I've been abused by someone who is supposed to love and protect me. Right? These are questions to which we want answers, but we are too afraid to ask. And yet here in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is going to God with these very questions. Look, here's the crazy thing. Habakkuk felt like God was giving him the silent treatment. I mean, do you see that? How long must I cry and you don't hear? Do you not see or do you just not care? When are you going to show up? When are you going to do something? Habakkuk is struggling with the silence of God. He has prayed and he has prayed and he has prayed. And nothing has seemed to change. He's prayed for rescue. There's no rescue. He's prayed for deliverance. There's no deliverance. Now he's praying about his praying. How long am I going to have to do this, God, before you show up and do something? Now, I think this is a more common experience than most of us are willing to admit to ourselves. And most of us aren't willing to admit it because we actually don't have the guts to do it. We just feel it inside. We feel those questions, why, where are you, and how long? But we don't actually go and talk to God about it. You see, Habakkuk is troubled by what he sees around him. He sees the corruption in his culture, and this is particularly problematic because Israel was supposed to be God's special people, his chosen nation, a light to the Gentiles. But the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, had become a perverse and twisted place. Right? I said that it experienced this brief revival under King Josiah, but after he was killed and his son Jehoiakim took over, he was absolutely awful. And the book of Jeremiah, which is roughly contemporary with Habakkuk, it details how Jehoiakim, he killed the innocent and he refused to pay poor laborers. And all the prophets and priests were adulterers and abusers. So the community's being torn to shreds, the courts are corrupt, and society's unraveling. And hey, that's one. Courts being corrupt, think about this for a second. Habakkuk's complaining about injustice. He's saying, justice is a joke in Israel. Like, we turn to the cops or we turn to the courts for help, and there's no help there. There's worse oppression. So Habakkuk is crying out to God, why don't you do something? How long are you going to let this go on? When are you going to show up? Or are you just going to let evil and injustice reign forever? Now, here's the point that you and I have to see. Lament is the refusal to give God the silent treatment. Because you and I, our tendency is when we're really upset and we discover it's with God, we want to walk away, we want to back off, we want to stop talking and communicating. But here's Habakkuk pouring his heart out to God. And one of the main forms of lament that we find in the Bible is honest and earnest and feisty questions. Some questions come from anger, some questions come from unfathomable grief, but all questions come from a desire to understand when something's not making any sense to you. But lament is giving voice to those questions to God. Lament is refusal to give him the silent treatment. Now, that's the first thing I want us to see, but here's the second thing. Lament is groaning in God's presence. Now, to set this up, I want to make reference to something that was said at our retreat this past weekend. Joe White, who's from Florida, came and gave a series of messages from the Psalms. And there was a seemingly throwaway line in one of his sermons that I was like, that should be a whole sermon series. And that line was this. He said, there is a difference between groaning and grumbling. Groaning is complaining to God's face. But grumbling is complaining behind his back. Grumbling is what the Israelites did in the wilderness. Bitter, resentful at the hand that they had been dealt. Griping and kvetching about how God was running the show here. But what we find in the laments in the Psalms is groans in the presence of God. And you know what? They get pretty intense. Now, I mentioned in the beginning that verses 1 through 4 Habakkuk's first complaint. But in verse 5, we get God's first response in the book. But here's the thing. It only makes the problem worse, not better. Habakkuk says, why aren't you doing something, God? And you know what God says? He says, don't worry, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, that was the Neo-Babylonian Empire. They were the new superpower on the stage of world history. And they had overthrown the Assyrians, right? They had crushed Nineveh, and they eventually took on the Egyptians. And God is saying, Babylonians are on the way. They're going to deal with this. And Habakkuk is saying, you call that an answer? You can't be serious. And God even lays it out for him. They're a ruthless, impetuous, terrifying people. They're a law unto themselves. In the rest of chapter 1, they're compared to wild animals, swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves, descend like vultures, and their God is their military strength. Now, let's make this contemporary. Let's imagine if you're crying out to God about the evil and injustice in America, and God says, don't worry, I'm bringing North Korea. That's how it felt for Habakkuk to hear this. And Habakkuk is coming apart at the seams. He is losing his mind. He is bewildered, and he's in shock. And so he's going to God and actually bringing questions about his character. Now hang with me for a second, okay? When we look at verses 12 and 13, a lot of times we lift these out of context. We make them like theological statements that we use. And they're the truth, okay? But you have to understand the voice with which Habakkuk is verbalizing them. He is saying, aren't you holy? Are you the eternal and all-powerful one? And you're going to do this? How could you? How could you bring the wicked Babylonians? Evil is going to swallow up righteousness, and you're going to stand by and watch? Are you going to let this go on forever and ever? In verse 17. And Habakkuk uses all kinds of poetic imagery to basically describe the Babylonian Empire as like fishermen coming in with their dragnet, pulling up nations, right? And then putting them on the fire and cooking them and eating them, and then rinse, repeat, do it over and over and over again. And he's saying, God, I don't get you. I don't get you. What are you doing? You know, I have another friend in Florida who's also a pastor. And he tells a story about a time in his life where something horrible was going on with his son. And he tried everything he could to try to help this situation, but ultimately found himself very upset with God. And he found himself like shouting out to God, leave my son alone. Why are you letting this happen? And he said, you know what happened? He said, I lived. That's actually important, is he's shouting before God's face. But then he said, something changed in me for forever. And that was that even though he had been a pastor for years, he realized that was the first time he had treated God like a person and not like an abstraction. Like a philosophical construct or an intellectual answer to some riddle that you have in your life. Like a person that he was yelling at. Now look. There is a line here, and we need to talk about it, but please don't lose the significance that God puts this kind of stuff in his word to give to us. Someone crying out to God, groaning before his face, saying, I don't get you. This doesn't make sense to me. You know, what do you do when you come unglued? And here's the thing, the Bible doesn't censor your questions. It actually asks them for you. Almost 40% of the Psalms are why, where are you, and how long, oh God? And we have a whole book, the Book of Lamentations, which is this groaning before the face of God. And as we'll get to at the end, we actually have Jesus taking on the language of lament on his lips on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, God wants you to come to him in your hurt. He wants you to come in your anger. He wants you to come in your confusion. He wants you to come with your questions. Because he is gracious. He is gracious enough to listen to the bitter cries of his people. And he says, I know you're going to feel this way, and here's some words that you can use. Now, there is a difference between questions and accusations. Bringing your feisty questions to God is okay. Accusing God is not. And Habakkuk comes dangerously close to this in verses 12 through 13. I mean, it doesn't come across as punchy or confrontational in English, but in Hebrew, it's there. He's in absolute anguish. He's lost it emotionally and intellectually. And he's essentially saying, aren't you infinite? Aren't you opposed to evil? So why do you stand by while the more wicked swallow up the less wicked? But here's the thing. Habakkuk never stops going to God. Never stops. He doesn't go on a blog rant. He doesn't start sending out Twitter tweets. You know, he's praying, my Holy One, how could you? Now, I know right now that some of you are uncomfortable with what's being said here. And I think it's because there are some versions of spirituality that just don't know how to handle this. And this is important to recognize, right? There is a type of traditional spirituality that says you can't talk this way to God. But here it is, in his word. Habakkuk is wrestling, struggling, crying out, groaning in God's presence. And God doesn't say, stop your whining, I'm God, okay? He does occasionally at the end of the book of Job, but he doesn't do that here, right? God says, I'm up to something. You just aren't even going to understand it, even if I tell you. And on the other hand, there's a more modern view of spirituality that says, you know what? Like, if God doesn't make sense to you, if he's not going to give you satisfying answers to your questions, then move on. Why do you need him anyways, right? Maybe he doesn't even exist. But I want you to think just for a second, like, how ridiculous it is to believe that you can understand all that God is up to. I have three children, and the gap intellectually, emotionally, and understanding about the world between me and them is vast and profound. It may not be as great as the gap between some of you and your children who are way smarter than me, but there's still a pretty big gap, okay? And here's the thing. They don't understand why I do what I do. They don't understand why they need naps in the day. That's my 3-year-old, okay? They don't understand why they can't stay up as late as they want. That's my 13-year-old, right? They don't understand why they can't have ice cream for breakfast. That's all of them, okay? And the thing is in these moments of protest, when they are bringing their agonizing questions before me, like, why must you make my life so miserable? You know, I don't sit them down and give them a lecture on nutrition and diabetes, okay? Nor do I talk about REM sleep cycles and circadian rhythms, okay? They don't care. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. You know what I have to do? I have to say, hey, you're going to have to trust me. I mean, I could tell you why you need this or why you can't have that, but you're not going to understand. They're like, tell me. And then I tell them, and they're like, I don't understand, right? And this is exactly what's happening with Habakkuk. In God's first response to Habakkuk's complaint, as he pours his heart out before the Lord, God says, look, I'm up to something that you're not going to believe even if you're told. You're not going to get it. And Habakkuk says, tell me. And God says, okay. And then Habakkuk says, I don't get it. And God says, I told you weren't going to get it. Okay? This is the back and forth that we find in chapter 1. Habakkuk may cross a line, but he never walks away. Because lament is bringing those feisty questions and groaning in the presence of God. And God invites you to do that. How long, why, and where are you? And even, how could you? How could you? See, we are missing something huge in our Christian life. And if you're not yet a Christian, you don't yet believe these things, I would be willing to guess that part of your reluctance is not just the truth questions, but it's also it seems like Christianity is just pious platitudes piled upon sorrow. Things people tell themselves just to feel a little bit better about how sucky life is. And I want you to recognize that that's not actually biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is filled with groaning, with honest questions brought before the face of the Lord. And maybe even dealing at an emotionally more deep or deeper level than many of us have ever practiced. That's what God gives us in his words is the tools to do this. Others of you, you're a new Christian. And right now, like, it's so thrilling. But you need to know these questions will come. There will be moments in your life when you will be asking, why, where are you, and how long, O God? And you may even ask, how could you? And God says, look, I'm up to something, and you won't believe it even if you're told. Now, here's the crazy thing about this, and I want to steal everything from the rest of our sermon series here, is that those words that God says in verse 5 actually show up in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul goes into a little town called Pisidian Antioch, and he's preaching in one of the synagogues there, he stands up and he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And then you know what he does? He quotes Habakkuk. God saying, I'm doing a work that no one will believe, even if they are told. Look, this is remarkable, okay? There are so many ways in which, from our historical vantage point, we can see how God was at work. Even when we don't understand it and can't sort it all out. From the Habakkuk's day until that day in which Jesus hung on a cross and afterwards. You know, the Babylonians did come just like God said. And they did bring judgment on Judah just like God said. But you know what happened? Is the Israelites were scattered throughout the Mediterranean world. And into Asia Minor and along the Aegean. And this is important because Israel was supposed to be God's special people. And they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And he said, through you, I'm going to bring salvation to the world. And they said, nope, we're going to hang out here and just enjoy salvation, right? And it ruined them. And God says, okay, if you won't invite the world to you, I'm going to send you to the world. And those people who went out into the Mediterranean and the Asia Minor and all that, you know what they did? They set up synagogues. Places where people would lament before God. And the Gentiles began paying attention. And some of them became, technical term, God-fearers. People who are like, we're going to hitch our train to Yahweh, right? I don't understand how all this works, so I can't sort this out, but we're going to go with this God. And who were the first people to respond to the gospel as it went out into the Mediterranean world? It was the God-fearers in those synagogues. And the Apostle Paul is preaching in one of them in Pisidian Antioch. And he's drawing our attention back to Habakkuk 1:5. You know what else happened? The Babylonians got their teeth kicked in by the Persians. Because as we'll see, God promised, like, I'm going to bring judgment, even on the judgers, right? And then the Persians had their teeth kicked in by the Greeks. And you know what the Greeks did? They established the lingua franca, common language for the whole world. So if you could write a book or say, for example, a New Testament letter, it could be read by people in multiple cultures all throughout that region of the world. It was the first moment of globalism in human history. And then you know what happened to the Greeks? Well, they got toppled over by the Romans. You know what the Romans did? The Pax Romana, and they established roads that connected cities and made, you know, travel safe. So that those first missionaries were able to go out and spread the good news, which actually became the seed that grew up and strangled the life of some of the barbarism that was happening in the ancient world, the Colosseums and these sorts of things. From our vantage point, we can see, whoa, there are unbelievable connections, but here's the most important one. God's Messiah, Jesus, got the silent treatment from God. When he was in the garden, he cried out, why? Why does it have to be this way? Father, if possible, can this cup pass from me? Silence. And then when he was on the cross, he said, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And he got silence. But in the midst of those moments of seeming silence, God was at work, as the Apostle Paul proclaims, to bring forgiveness to all the guilty and to all the unjust who are willing to receive it from Jesus' hand. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. The beginning of new creation. Look, when you can't understand what God is doing, look at what he has done. Look to the cross. This is the moment in which no one could have foreseen it. No one could have understood it when they were told beforehand. Jesus talked about it with his disciples and they don't get it. Like, tell us what you mean. You're not going to get it. Tell us anyways. We don't get it. I told you weren't going to get it. But here it is now, this anchor for our soul in the middle of history, this place where you and I can camp out. And as Charles Spurgeon said, the great Baptist preacher, when you cannot trace God's hand, you must trust God's heart. And there the heart of God is revealed on the cross. The one who uses evil and injustice to defeat evil and injustice without destroying us. Friends, that's the good news that Habakkuk could not see. That's the direction things were headed. Habakkuk couldn't understand at that time. And now we have the advantage of standing 2,600 years later, of looking at that, but also remembering that in the last book of the Bible, the martyrs before the throne cry out, how long, O Lord? That there is still waiting to do. But it is a waiting in hope. We're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you that your word is so rich and it's so powerful. and penetrating and even disturbing at times, Lord. We need it. We need it so desperately. We need it to speak to us, but we also need to speak it on our lips. That we could be a people who learn how to lament. Lord, forgive us when we give you this silent treatment. Forgive us when we shut down communication and we don't pour our hearts out before you. And forgive us when we don't groan in your presence, but we grumble behind your back. Lord, we come to you now. We ask, how long until we get to see that great day when all things will be made new and there'll be no more sorrow or sin or suffering or sadness or death? How long? Lord, would you hasten that day? And would you remind us of what you did in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus, that our hearts might be buoyed by hope? We pray this in his name. Amen.